I think what Dominique was just expressing and how she was out of breath is how I feel too, right? Isn't it good to worship with your church family on the Sunday morning and declare that he is good? You know, many other places you go in your week, I doubt you find, well, maybe you do, but the encouragement to follow Jesus when we gather together is so strong. And that's why actually I feel bad for people who think they can be Christians out on their own, because they miss out on this. The fellowship of the body, the communion of the saints coming together and learning and growing together and being encouraged as we lift our voices to our Heavenly Father. You know, there's an old coach around here who used to say, "Where would you rather be than right here, right now?" And I feel that every time I'm here. So it's so good to be with you as we conclude the core. This has been a 5-week study where we talk about one of our 7 values, which has been disciple making. And through this series, we have first talked about Jesus' disciples accept Jesus' invitation to follow him, because you can't be a disciple if you don't what? Follow Jesus. You have to be a disciple in order to follow Jesus in order to be a disciple. The second week, we talked about how we are joined with Jesus, that we are yoked with him, that we walk with him, and his burden is easy, and he gives rest for our souls. Just soak that in for a moment, that his burden is easy, and he gives rest for your soul. Do you need rest for your soul? Not only are we joined with him, but we accept the cost of following Jesus, because Jesus himself said, "The world will hate you because of me." Get ready for it. If you haven't experienced persecution in your Christian walk, you will, because the scripture even tells us that we will have a difficult time as we follow Jesus. There's the rainbows and Skittles for a Sunday morning. That's the good news. But then as disciples of Jesus, Jesus' disciples become like him. We walk like him. We think, we talk, we act like him. The more we engage with the scriptures and community and fellowship, and the more we serve, we become more like our King. And today, we wrap it all up. Now, when somebody shares last words with you, if you ever have been with somebody on their deathbed, or you've ever been with somebody who's leaving for a long period of time, maybe they're being deployed, maybe they're going away, and you're not going to see them for a while, and their last words to you are often very important, aren't they? You know, when somebody, and I've seen this and I've heard about it recently, when somebody's on their deathbed and their loved ones are huddled around them, the last things they may say to you might be the most important. And oftentimes in that scenario, it's just a simple, "I love you." But you hold on to that for a lifetime. And the scripture we're going to dive into today are Jesus' last words before he ascended into heaven. At this point, Jesus had died for our sins. He'd been raised from the grave. He'd been around and met with hundreds of people for roughly a 40-day period before his ascension. And now here we are, the culmination where Jesus is about to be raised up into the heavens. And what are the last things he tells his disciples? What has he been waiting until this moment to tell them? You might be saying, "Jesus, what is most important to you at this very moment? What are the things, the instructions, the words that you want to impact your closest followers for the rest of their lives?" And this is what Jesus, this is the scenario. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to a mountain where Jesus had told them to go. So Jesus said, "Go meet me over there. I'll see you tomorrow afternoon at 3, I don't know. And they met him at the top of the mountain. When they saw him, they worshiped him. And there's this curious line, "But some doubted." How could you doubt after everything you've seen? But still some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then he gives them these words, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teach them all of it. The easy parts, the hard parts, I want them to hear it all. Teach them everything I have told you, commanded you to do, disciples. And surely I am always with you to the very end of the age. I love that encouragement that Jesus is with us for the rest of eternity, to the end of the age, whatever that means. He will always be there. Now, if you're new to church or if you haven't heard this before, this is called the Great Commission. It's the Great Commission where Jesus is commissioning his disciples. And I picture Jesus gathered with the 11 because Judas was already gone. This is his final parting words. He's commissioning them to go into the world. But before we get to that, he shares something very important, that he has all authority, all power. Everything has been given to him by his Father. Authority to heal the sick. Authority to cast out demons. Authority to change natural patterns, to walk on water, to calm storms. Authority to forgive sins, which before this was only God alone who could forgive sins, but Jesus made it clear that he had the authority to do that as well. He has the authority over death itself. We see that in the case of Lazarus, but we also see it in Jesus, where he has authority over death. Nobody else who ever walked the face of the earth had this kind of authority. And because of his authority, and because Jesus was not a moral teacher or a nice guy or somebody that you think you should get to know, but that he was God in the flesh, he was Emmanuel, God with us. Because Jesus was God and he says these things, Jesus' last words, don't miss this, this is so important. Jesus' last words should be our first priority. Now, when I say that, you might get to the place, well, I've got a lot of priorities in my life. I have things I need to do tomorrow morning or even this afternoon. I have things that my family requires of me. I have things that my job requires of me. And those are pretty high, Paul, but you're saying Jesus' last word should be my first and ultimate priority. That's exactly what I'm saying. That if you follow Jesus, if you call yourself a Christian, if you've accepted his love, his mercy, his grace, then you are to make his last words your first priority. In other words, we are to continue Jesus' ministry in the world. We are the plan A. He has selected us to tell all of them. And who's all of them? Everybody who doesn't know. He has selected us to tell them of who he is. Sometimes I think we get so used to not understanding the weight and the reality of this statement that he made to go into all the nations. That is our call. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, that is the call on your life to continue Jesus' ministry, baptizing those who come to follow Jesus. Our next baptism service is coming up on November 17th. We'll be right in here. It's the weekend before Thanksgiving. What a wonderful time to tell the world that you're a follower of Jesus by being baptized in the week where we reflect on all the things we're thankful for. If you've never been baptized, this could be your week. In the early church, there was no such thing as an unbaptized follower of Jesus. People accepted and believed, and they were baptized. It was like a cause and effect relationship. You didn't wait for months or years. You believed, and then you were baptized. And then at other places in church history, you believed, and then they discipled you like crazy for years, and then you were baptized. But the reality is, if you were a follower of Jesus, you were to be baptized. If you have yet to be baptized, what a celebration on the 17th. And we've already had especially high school students and middle school students come forward and say, I want to be baptized. We're going to celebrate that day, the work that Jesus has done in the lives of many. If you're interested, you can sign up on our website. But Jesus told us to baptize those who follow Jesus and teach them to obey everything Jesus commanded. Now again, how can we do that? Because in my mind, I hear that and I think, I'm not smart enough, I'm not strong enough, I don't have enough time in my day to follow through on what you just told me, Jesus. You have to give me some help. Throw me a bone. Because if you don't, I don't know how this is going to happen. Well, when you turn to Acts 1:8, you get a picture of what this could look like. As it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, to follow through on the Great Commission and to go into all the world, you are not alone. The very presence of God is with you. And Scripture tells us that when you accept Jesus as Savior, you become a temple of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. Where the Holy Spirit's present with you each and every day, everywhere you go. And as the Holy Spirit's in you, He empowers you to do the things that Jesus has called you to do. You are never alone. And when you come across that hard person who just wants to argue and you don't know what to do, or you come across this difficult situation, you do not enter into it alone, as the Holy Spirit is present and with you. You can count on that. That's a guarantee. That's a promise. So as you are making disciples and baptizing and teaching, you are not alone. Jesus' disciples make disciples of Jesus. And as you do that, the Holy Spirit empowers your words, your actions, all of who you are to make that a reality. Now, this is a pretty clear directive in Scripture. It's not an option. And pastor and author Francis Chan, some of you know Francis, and you've read and watched a lot of his stuff. Others don't. But this is one thing he said that I think is so powerful and so convicting. Francis said or wrote, when did go, baptize, and teach become come, sit, and listen? Let me read that again. When did go, baptize, and teach become come, sit, and listen? Ouch, Francis, that one hurts. Because in that statement, he is simply saying, or it's actually much deeper than even this, our Christian faith is not something that we come and sit and listen and say, I check the box for the week, I'm good. It is an active faith where we are to engage in the world, but as we do so, we are not alone. The power of the Holy Spirit is with us. Now, to be fair, Jesus' disciples spent a lot of time sitting and learning from Jesus, right? I'm sure there were countless nights around campfires as Jesus taught the masses, as the Sermon on the Mount is going on. His disciples had a front row seat hearing everything he said. Of course, they sat and listened and learned from him. They had numerous opportunities, but this is the difference. When Jesus commissioned them to go, they went. So yes, they sat and listened and learned, but then they got their hands dirty and engaged. And if you know the tradition of the disciples, all of them but John, who was exiled, died for their faith. So they, yes, they did come, sit, and listen, but then they put their lives on the line to spread the gospel. That is so important for us, church. And let me ask, has your faith become come, sit, and listen? Or is your faith go, serve, and make disciples? To engage with the difficult people, the people, not even difficult people sometimes, but those who are far from Jesus, who just haven't yet heard. It might sound really intimidating and hard, but please hear, you are not alone as you do this. this method of disciple making that I'm about to talk about and what I see us engaging in is highly relational and engaging with those in our world, because the way we define disciple making, we fulfill the great commission of going and making disciples and baptizing them and teaching them all things. We fulfill the great commission of making disciples in the spirit of the great commandment as we love God and love others as ourselves. Because when you look at disciple-making, truly at its core, disciple-making is spiritual parenting. Whereas a more mature follower of Jesus, you parent and guide and help to nurture the faith of those you are ministering to and discipling. Now, as a parent, any of us who are parents know how difficult parenting can be. There's ups and downs, there's twists and turns along the way, but hopefully as you invest in your child, you see them grow up and mature and become the person that maybe you hope they be. And the same is true of spiritual parenting or disciple making. As you invest in the lives of others, they mature and grow and become more than you ever dreamt. Now, as we dive into spiritual parenting and what that looks like, I'm going to do a little bit of a turn here. If you have your core journal with you, if you can turn to page 4 and 5, or it'll be on the screens, this is how we look at the narrative of spiritual parents and disciple making. Because I'm going to use a term here that might be offensive, but I'll explain it. We're going to talk about each stage of the journey and what the biggest need is for those on the journey. And if you look at number 1, the first stop in the journey is spiritual death. And we call these people spiritually dead or lost. And you might be thinking, wow, that's really harsh. But let me share Paul's words from Ephesians. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. But God is so rich in mercy and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is not only by God's grace that you have been saved. All people before they knew who Jesus is are spiritually dead. And the biggest need of somebody who is spiritually dead is to trust a disciple of Jesus, is to trust you. Why would we expect non-Christians to trust Jesus if they can't trust his disciples? And what do I mean by this? Many Christians in the world act in such a way that people who are far from Jesus want nothing to do with their Savior. There are many Christians in the world who act hypocritical, who live in such a way that when people who are outside of what we would believe look at them, say, there's no way I want that for my life, because they are mean, they're nasty, they rant on social media about things that don't even make sense to me. I don't get it. You know what a person who doesn't know Jesus, who might be considered spiritually dead, needs? They need to trust you. They need to hear your heart. They need to understand that they're not a project for you to try to convert to faith, but that they're a person whom you love deeply. They need to see you keep confidences and not gossip. They need to understand that you listen more than you speak. That one's hard. They need to know that you ask about their life instead of speaking so much about your own. And they need to feel like they can be safe and belong with you. And as they do, you have an opportunity to influence them for the gospel. People who are spiritually dead need to trust you and see who your Savior is simply by the way you live. Listen to this. A disciple of Jesus understands that they are merely a beggar showing another beggar where to find the bread of life. On your journey to lead people to Christ, you're also in need of a Savior. So treat them accordingly. So after a person puts their faith in Jesus, as they become what is called in Scripture born again, they become spiritual infants. And the Holy Spirit begins and continues actually to work in their lives. It's so exciting to see a spiritual infant. When I see babies around here, it's so adorable. And what's the biggest need that a parent can provide in spiritual terms for a baby is nourishment. Spiritual infants need nourishment. They need to feast on the Word of God. And if you're a spiritual parent and you've led somebody to the Lord, your next step is to teach them how to read the Scriptures and engage with the things of the Lord. Spiritual infants take a lot of work. And they need guidance on how to read and understand and live out God's word. But that's, if you're a spiritual parent, that's your job. And then as somebody moves from a spiritual infant, they become a spiritual child. And they can be called spiritual children. Now, this is the thing. When you have toddlers, maybe 4, 5, or 6 years old, they ask so many questions, don't they? Yes? Thank you. They ask questions like crazy. And as you're a parent to a spiritual child, they will ask you tons of questions because they're hungry to learn and grow and consider it a privilege that they seek you out to find answers to their questions. When you're a spiritual parent, you have the privilege to help shape them and mold them because their biggest need is for guidance and sometimes correction. Sometimes they need a swat on the cakes. They need to know that the things they're doing, thinking, or saying aren't necessarily lining up with their newfound faith. If you are a spiritual child or you know that somebody, you have one in your life, I would consider asking them or inviting them to go to the Begin class. You can go with them, or if you're hearing this on your own, maybe it's something for you to attend as we disciple you and teach you the basic ways of our faith about, you know, what is Scripture? Who are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? I don't even understand who they are. What are these things you talk about? Begin is a place for you to get your questions answered because spiritual children need guidance. And once you move on from being a spiritual child, you come to this crazy stage of being a young adult. Where are all my young adults in the room? There's 1, 2, okay, a few of you. So we had the young adult stage is very interesting because young adults in this, don't take this wrong, young adults, because I remember when I was your age, sometimes you think you know more than you do. Thanks, Sarah. I needed that. Sometimes you think you know more than you think you do. And this is the beautiful thing about it. Young adults are often hungry to learn and they want to engage. Young adults want to serve and get their hands dirty and explore their newfound faith and make a difference in the world. Young adults aren't content with simply having the faith, their Christianity for themselves. They're hungry to share it with others. And if you're parenting a young adult, they need encouragement and empowerment to serve and engage in the life of the church and the world. Because I'm a firm believer that if somebody serves and engages outside of what is normal for them, the Lord works in them and they grow in ways they never would any other way. So if you're helping a young adult grow, encourage them. Fan the flame because they're on fire and they need you to come alongside them and tell them it's okay to take the world for Jesus. It's not our job to say, you know, that count the cost. That's going to be harder than you think. No, fan the flame realistically, but help them understand that as they engage, they can make a huge difference in the lives of many. And then as somebody moves from being a young adult into a spiritual parent, they've come to the place when, if you're a spiritual parent, where you've created other disciples, where you've shared your faith and you've reproduced yourself in the lives of others. And spiritual parenthood is where you make disciples, you're a disciple who then makes other disciples in the world. You have the uncanny ability to look at somebody and to share your faith. As a spiritual parent, you're not content to keep your faith to yourself, but you are compelled to make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. I love this stuff. You know what's also interesting? I have to say this, because your spiritual maturity is not tied to your chronological age. What do I mean by that? I know some young adults and high school students who are on fire for Jesus. And they disciple others like crazy. They lead others to faith. I hear stories from Cable at the Hub all the time about how high school students are pouring into the lives of those who come, how middle school students are helping in ways that they never thought they could. I dare to say that they're spiritual parents. I know the young adult ministry we have here that Dominique that helps to lead, and these kids are on fire for the Lord as they disciple each other. Young adults and students can be spiritual parents as they love people well. And I also know people who are in their 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, or beyond who are spiritual children. Maybe they're new to the faith and they're just growing and learning and maturing at their own pace. But also, they've been a Christian for 20 or 30 or more years and they're stunted in their growth. And they've never moved beyond spiritual infancy or childhood or even a young adult, and they're stuck. So spiritual growth stages have nothing to do with your chronological age. They have everything to do about how you love and care for and minister to those around you. That is so true. So young people, go get them. Love people into the kingdom. Share your faith everywhere you go. Be bold in your convictions and hold true to the things you have learned as you share them with others. And know that it'll be hard, but it is worth it. It just is. So all of you middle school, high school, and young adults, live your faith out loud. And then for those of us who are a little bit older than that age group, we have the unique ability to mentor and disciple those who come behind us, to share what we've learned and what we've experienced over a lifetime. Don't hold it to yourself. Our young people are dying for you to invest in their lives. They're dying for it because you're more seasoned and you've experienced a thing or two. And you've seen how your faith has made a difference. Share that with younger folks. It'll be a huge encouragement to them. It is true that every Christian gets older, but not every Christian grows up. We're all getting older. You're older than you were when you walked in the room this morning. But how are you doing at growing up in your faith? Are you stagnant? Or do you embrace the Lord every day and say, teach me, show me, encourage me, pour into me so that I can be more mature? I have three questions that I want to leave you with. Where are you in the spiritual growth stages? As you look at the chart, are you spiritually dead, an infant, a child, a young adult, or a parent? And wherever you are, what is preventing you from moving to the next stage? What is preventing you from moving and growing and becoming more the person that Jesus wants you to be? And the third question, who has God placed under your influence, and where are they in the spiritual growth stages? Who has God placed in your life that you can disciple and help them grow and mature to become more like our Savior? Who are those folks? If you're a parent, it might be your children. It might be somebody you work with. I'm discipling all the people on my staff. They have a long way to go. No, they're wonderful. But maybe it's somebody at work. Who has God put on where you work or where you go to school that you are mentoring and discipling and helping them to mature? Revive, I think our work has just started. I think our mission is clear. Even the very name of our church, you can't look at that and say, oh, it's an active name, Revive Wesleyan, where we are engaged in our world, helping people to come to life in their faith in Jesus. It is in our DNA to make disciples who make disciples, to revive spiritually dead people through the power of the Holy Spirit working through us so that their lives are forever changed. We're going to conclude with one song. And I know some of you leave before we do this. I encourage you to stay today. We're going to sing God of Revival, which actually after first service, trust me, you want to stay. It's a powerful song where we begin to see and understand that God is in the business of using us to revive the world. And what an incredible challenge and opportunity that is. So where are you in the spiritual growth stages? What's preventing you from moving to the next stage? And who is God placed under your influence? And where are they in the stages? Ponder those questions. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this chance to be in your presence, to worship together. God, I thank you for how clear these spiritual growth stages are. And maybe we can even see ourselves on this chart and where we are and maybe where we want to be. God, wherever we are, if we have room and we all have room to grow, help us to take the next right step. Father, as we sing this song, I pray that it's our prayer this morning as we continue to seek your face. Father, we love you and we praise you. And I pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Why don't you stand with us as we sing this song with our whole selves to the Lord?